ladies' meeting Saturday? Leaving at 10? All right, ladies, going to Countryside Baptist this Saturday for the ladies' meeting at 11 o'clock. Sonia will be here at 10 o'clock. If there's anybody that needs to ride up or wants to ride up, she'll be here at the church leaving at 10 o'clock for the ladies' meeting up at Countryside Baptist. So remember that if you would. Psalm chapter 67 this evening. The book of Psalms chapter 67. As we continue on Wednesday night going through the book of Psalms, we arrive tonight at Psalm chapter 67, which means we looked at Psalm chapter 66 last week, and we'll be in Psalm 68. Okay, you know how that goes. Psalm chapter 67, a very short psalm. Boy, we should be out of here in no time. Well, if you don't listen fast enough, it's not my fault. Psalm chapter 67, we're going to begin reading in verse 1, and follow along in your Bible if you would as I read through the seven verses of Psalm chapter 67, beginning in verse number 1. God be merciful to us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us, Selah. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving help among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. O let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for thou shalt judge the people righteously, and govern the nations upon earth, Selah. Let the people praise thee, O God, let all the people praise thee. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. God shall bless us, and all the ends of the earth shall fear Him. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, thank You so much for this midweek service. Father, this opportunity to gather together. Father, to worship You, to sing praises to You. Lord, just to enjoy one another's company. Father, be in the fellowship of the saints. And Father, open the precious Word of God. And I pray tonight, Father, You just help our hearts to rejoice over the things that we will see and hear tonight. Bless Your word to each and every heart. Father, give us an understanding heart that we might comprehend these things that are written here. Father, put them in their setting, and Father, just see the importance, and Father, just the value and the richness of Your precious word. So many needs are carried, so many burdens are, Father, in the lives of each and every individual here tonight. And Father, we know that Your word is sufficient for each and everything. So tonight, as we look at this psalm, Father, I pray in whatever area we have need, You might speak to us tonight. Help us, Father, to fall back into the arms of the God that we love. Father, help us to see Your assistance and provision and strength in our life at every turn. Bless as we read these words. Give us, Father, a glimpse of what Your Bible tells us that the world still has no clue about. Bless Your word, each and every heart tonight, we ask in Jesus Christ's name.
Amen. Psalm chapter 67, again, is the third psalm in a quartet of psalms, beginning with Psalm chapter 65, that all are written, though David wrote them centuries ago, they all are written with a prophetic flavor for the millennial reign of Christ. Again, we know the next event on God's calendar is the rapture of the church. We're waiting right now for a trumpet to sound and a voice to say, come up hither, and we depart this old sinful world and go to meet our Lord in the air. And the Bible says, so shall we ever be with the Lord, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Those are comforting words to know that one of these days we'll leave all this behind and go to meet the Lord in the air. Once that happens, God's wrath will be poured out upon this earth. For 7 years, it'll be the tribulation period, as the Bible defines it in the book of Revelation and in some of the major and minor prophets. This earth is going to experience the wrath of God for having rejected Jesus Christ as Son and Messiah when He came, and as Savior in this age that we're in right now. And God's wrath will be poured out for 7 years, ending with the Battle of Armageddon, and Jesus Christ coming back a second time, this time not to the clouds, but all the way down to the earth, and destroying all of Israel's enemies. Again, Israel is not out of the picture. The Reformed theologians and covenant theology and all that kind of stuff are saying that all the promises of Israel now apply to the church, and they read the church into everything. And the church is in this age right now, but when the rapture comes, The church is gone. And the Lord turns His attention back to the nation of Israel. That's what David is writing about here in these four Psalms. Beginning with Psalm 65, we read a couple weeks ago, Psalm 66 last week, Psalm 67 today. David again is writing about this period of time, looking prophetically down through the halls to the future, to something that hasn't even happened yet. And David wrote this 3,500 years ago. And yet he was writing then about something that hasn't happened yet as of 2009, and won't happen at least till 2016, because it's got to be at least 7 years away. That's how the Bible is more up to date than anything else you and I ever read. It is prophesied what's going to happen. Now, as we mentioned last week, you look back at Psalm 65, and it says right below the heading, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David. That is not the notes of the publisher of the Bible. That is part of the psalm itself. Now, you might have other notes that says, verse 1, David praises God for His grace. Verse 4, the blessedness, or some other thing like that. But the part that says, to the chief musician, a psalm and song of David, that is part of the psalm. It's part of the text. It's part of the scripture. So we know that Psalm 65 was written by David. We go to Psalm chapter 68, and we see again, to the chief musician, a psalm or song of David. So 65 and 68 are the two bookends here, written by David. 66 and 67 in the middle do not have that title appropriated. All right, nothing there says it's a psalm of David. Chapter 66 said, to the chief musician, a song or psalm. And chapter 67, to the chief musician on Neginoth, a psalm or song. And so some people say, well, it was written by Hezekiah. Or it was written by Asaph, the recorder, somebody else. But I believe that Psalm 65 and 68, the bookends of these four psalms together that point to the millennium, if those two bookends are written by David, the two interior chapters most likely are written by David also. Now, that's not a point of doctrine we're dying over. All right, that's not something we're splitting churches over. But I'm just saying that these two seem to be in that context. And, of course, almost all these psalms in the first half of the book of Psalms have been written by David. So we're going to say that David says in Psalm chapter 67 and verse number 1, God be merciful to us. This is a happy psalm. Don't you like happy psalms? I mean, there's enough psalms in there where David's, you know, running from Saul, he's running from Absalom, and he's crying out to God for deliverance and mercy. There's some pretty heavy psalms in there. This is a lighthearted, happy, rejoicing psalm. And it's stuck there in the book of Psalms so that when you read through and you get to it, you realize you have a reason to praise God. You have a reason to rejoice. And David is writing about that here. We're going to use the word Selah that is in verse 1, verse number 4, and use that as our dividing points in this chapter tonight as we look at it. And we'll see that this gives us, again, when you see the word Selah in the book of Psalms, it might mean some other things, but it does mean this, that God is telling us by the writing of David that we better look forward. Don't just look at where David's sitting and what he's writing about in his time frame, but that word Selah tells us that this is prophetic and there's something down the line that we need to be looking at. And so tonight we're going to look at Psalm 67, which I have entitled Israel's Millennial Psalm. Look at verse number 1 if you would. God be merciful unto us and bless us and cause His face to shine upon us. Selah. Now, there's nothing wrong with you and I praying that prayer. That's a good prayer. We ought to pray that God would be merciful to us because we need His mercy. We ought to pray that God would bless us because we need His blessing. We ought to pray that God would make His face to shine upon us because we need the favor of God. And so that's a good prayer. That's a good thing for you and I to say. The church also, I've talked about those that misapply it, but the church also, that's a good prayer for a church. God, as a congregation, be merciful to us. God, as a congregation, please bless us. God, as a group of people that are gathered together to worship You, please let Your face shine upon us. That'd be a good prayer for an individual, a good prayer for a church. But let me say this, that we need to remember as we look at it in its context, it is Israel's prayer. When David is writing here, he didn't say, God, be merciful unto me. He said, God, be merciful unto us. And the us in this context is the nation of Israel. They are God's chosen people. And in the Old Testament, God's blessing and God's covenant was with them. And that's what David is praying about. God be merciful unto us. That's Israel's prayer. He says us three times in verse number 1. Why is David praying that God would be merciful to Israel? Again, let's put it where it belongs, out there in the future. It's talking about the beginning of the thousand-year millennial period. The Jew is just coming through the tribulation, the 7 years of God's wrath. He has the Jewish nation and individuals have been pursued and have been attacked by Antichrist and all of his minions and armies now for the last 3.5 years since he broke his covenant with them. And he is pursuing them through the wilderness and trying to destroy them. They can't buy and sell. They can't do anything. They're in pursuit. People are hiding them, protecting them. But they are running all the time. And as they come out of that tribulation period and come into this period called the millennium, David says, God, be merciful unto us. He's talking about the nation of Israel. Be merciful because of how dreadful it has been. How hard it has been for the Jewish people. We read about the Holocaust. We read about till the very end. I mean, after victory had been declared and Germany had surrendered, they were still ushering Jewish people into the ovens there in the prison camps. Just out of spite, they had lost the war. They knew they were defeated. But just out of their hatred for Jewish people, they were still shoveling them in to exterminate as many as they possibly could before anybody came and stopped them from their evil task. This is just a picture of what it's going to be like for the Jew in the tribulation. They're going to be pursued. They're going to be hated. They're going to be blamed. You know, you see all those movies from that time with the Jews wearing the yellow stars and being hoarded into buses and all that. The history is going to repeat itself. That is going to come to pass again. I don't know that they'll have the yellow star, but they're going to be a marked people by the Antichrist and by this anti-Semitic world one day in the future. And when they come to the end of that tribulation period and the Lord comes down from heaven riding on that white horse, can you imagine what that deliverance is going to mean to the nation of Israel? And he comes down on that white horse with 10,000 of his saints behind him, and out of his mouth comes a sword, which is the word of God. And with it he does slay the nations as they've all gathered together to march against Israel in the valley of Megiddo to defeat them. David says, God, be merciful unto us because of how dreadful it's been. He says also, and bless us because of how dismal it's been. It's been a tough existence for Israel. It's been a trial of their faith. You know, we can point fingers and put blame and do all these things. You know, people say, well, it was the Jew that put Jesus on the cross. Well, we know it was the Romans that crucified him. We know it was the Jewish leaders that cried out to give us Barabbas and crucify Christ. But we also know that the Jewish people standing around there said, let his blood be upon us. And only heaven will reveal to us the payment that the nation of Israel has received for their rejection of their Jewish Messiah and for their delivering him to the Roman military to crucify him. They say, are you saying the Jews killed Jesus? Yes, they did. So did the Romans. So did the Americans. So did every other sinner that's ever lived. So we don't point the blame at Israel alone and pick them out and say, you did it, but they did do it. They were gathered around there at that time saying, crucify him. His blood be upon us and our children. And boy, has it ever been. And it will continue to be. You say, you're rejoicing in that? Absolutely not. But I know that what you say comes back to you. And when they gathered before Pontius Pilate and uttered those words, yes, they were instigated by the Pharisees and the scribes, their religious leadership, but the common men went along with it and went with the mob mentality and delivered their Savior to be crucified and said, let his blood be on us. I can't imagine anyone as a parent. I can't imagine anyone saying, and our children. I mean, I'm just the kind of person to say, God, if you're going to do anything, please do it to me. You know, years ago when Josh was laying on the hospital bed with his tumor and unconscious, and we didn't know for 6 weeks, we didn't know what was going to happen. You know how many times I said, God, make it me. God, put me down there. Please lift him up. Do it to me. Don't do it. That's a natural tendency for a parent to do. And for somebody to say, on us and our children, I just can't begin to fathom that. And boy, have they paid for that statement and will pay for it again during that tribulation period. How dismal it's going to be. And so David, in the light of that, what they're coming out of, says, God, be merciful unto us. And please, God, bless us. Please bless us. If you don't, nobody else can. If you don't, we're dead meat.
If you don't, we're left to the whims of this world and this Antichrist and the beast and the false prophet and all these armies. Please, God bless us. And then he says, thirdly, in verse 1, and cause his face to shine upon us because of how dark it's been. Cause his face to shine upon us. Don't you want the face of God to shine upon you? Don't you want God's favor? Don't you want to know that when you look at Him, He's smiling at you? That ought to be our goal in this life. To live in such a way that we please Him and bring Him honor and glory and put a smile on His face. That's the purpose for our existence, is to please our Savior. Hold your place there. Look back at the book of Numbers, if you would. Numbers chapter 6. Numbers chapter 6. This is a promise that God gave to Moses. He said in Numbers chapter 6 and verse 24, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's what the nation of Israel is looking for. For the God of heaven to shine upon them and to give them peace, the thing they long for, the peace, the thing they desire. And sad to say, aren't going to have for at least another 7 years, probably longer. Make thy face to shine upon us. David's prayer, Israel's prayer in verse number 1. We've got 6 verses left. It only took us 20 minutes on verse number 1. Hope you don't have dinner in the oven. Verse number 2, we've seen Israel's prayer in verse 1. Verse 2 through 4 is Israel's praise. Israel's prayer in verse number 1. Again, it's not just David's prayer. It's not an individual's prayer. It's not the church's prayer, though all of those can accept it and pray it. But basically, it's Israel's prayer. Israel's praise beginning in verse number 2. And again, remember, we're looking forward to that time period that's called the millennium. And notice what he says about that time. That thy way may be known upon earth, thy saving health among all nations. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. I want you to notice the change in verse number 1. It was us, 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 Israel. But in verse 2 and verse 3, the end of verse 2, thy saving health among all nations. See, the Gentiles get in this. That's our open door. It says in verse number 3, let all the people praise thee, O God. Or let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. It's changed from the focus on Israel to the focus on everybody. And in the millennium, there's going to be universal wisdom. Look at verse number 2. That thy way may be known upon the earth. Every nation, every tongue, every kindred, everybody is going to know the Lord in that day. Can you imagine living on a planet, living in a land, living in a world where everybody knows the Lord? Look, if you go to Jeremiah chapter 31, we'll see that this is what the Bible says. And again, this is talking about that day. See, and here's where some of the confusion came in our forefathers of the faith. They thought that somehow you and I were going to be such great witnesses and missionaries to this world that we were going to convert everybody and that would bring in this kingdom. Because they knew enough to, when they read their Bible, that in that kingdom everybody's going to know the Lord. They missed the fact that only God could make that happen and only His arrival could do that. They missed that part. And they thought that somehow you and I would convert the entire world to faith in Jesus Christ. Now, there's too many other biblical truths that disagree with that to really make that applicable, but this is where they found that. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse number 34. They shall... verse 31 says, behold, the days come. I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel. All right, so that's who this is talking about. Now go down to verse 34. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor, and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Now, when we go door to door around here, you know what we have to do? We have to tell everybody, know the Lord. You say, why? Because most of them don't. The majority of people have no clue when it comes. They'll spout off religious things that are just as wacky as anything. They'll make statements that you're just thinking, where in the world are they coming from? They don't know the Lord. All right? In that day, it says, they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them. Everybody, can you imagine living in a town where everybody is saved? Where everybody is a Christian, with the right definition of Christian on that. Where everybody is serving God, where everybody is living right and everybody's doing right. That has to be the millennium. Because that isn't going to happen right now. It's not going to happen in the world we live in the age we live in this dispensation. It is a time coming where there will be universal wisdom. Everybody's going to know God. Jesus is going to be sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem, and all the world's going to see him. There'll be universal wisdom. Look at the end of verse 2. Thy saving health among all nations. There will also be, are you ready for this? Universal health care. Did you see that coming? I mean, come on. Verse number 2. Thy saving health among all nations. And that is what that verse is talking about. It's talking about in that day in the millennial reign, God is going to be here on earth. The curses of the earth are going to be limited when Jesus Christ is on the earth with them. I mean, think about it. Did anybody ever die in the presence of Jesus Christ when he was on earth for 33 and a half years? No. In fact, anybody that he got around that was dead came back to life. Anybody he healed, anybody he touched, got healthy. That's what this is. In the millennial reign, not only is there going to be a knowledge of the Lord, but everybody's going to be healthy. No doctors. It's got to be the millennium. No pills. No prescriptions. No illnesses. No sickness. None of these things while Jesus Christ is ruling and reigning on this earth. It's going to be universal welfare. Now see, when we think of welfare, we kind of spit when we say it. You know, because we're looking at government welfare. We're looking at a human system, and we know that it's frail and it's faulty and it's frail, faulty, full of holes, fragile. Any of the guys looking for the words that start with F there to make an outline out of it. But we know that this healthcare system is limited in its ability at the best. And we won't even talk about healthcare and all that kind of stuff tonight. We'll get way off. This is a joyous, happy chapter. If we start talking about that right now in our day, we're going to get off the joyous, happy stuff. But at that time, Jesus Christ is going to take care of all the social problems. Let's just put it that way. He'll take care of all the social problems. Everyone will have housing. Everyone will have health care. Everyone will have a 401. I don't know if they'll have 401ks or not, but everybody is going to be taken care of in the millennium. And that can only happen with Jesus. Can I tell you, that can only happen with Jesus Christ here. Don't expect too much of your government, because it's a human government. And human governments at best are human. And so understand that it's a shot in the dark down here as far as things are going. Now, you know, there are some clear issues, I understand, but just understand, one of these days the Lord will take care of all of the health issues and all the homeless issues and all the hunger. Health, homeless. Man, I've got to write this down. The Lord will take care of all those things when He comes back to take care of it. So there will be universal wisdom, according to the first half of verse 2. There will be universal welfare, according to the end of verse 2. There will be universal worship, in verse number 3. Let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. What a blessing to live in a world where everybody is praising Jesus Christ. You get that? Everybody's praising Jesus Christ. No discussion about our four founding fathers having religious plurality. Don't have to worry about that anymore. No worried about the Muslims or the Buddhists or the atheists or the agnostics. Everybody's going to know the Lord, and everybody's going to praise Him, and it's going to be willingly. It's not going to be forced. It's not going to be coerced. It's not going to be at gunpoint. With the presence of Jesus Christ here, everybody is going to acknowledge Him and freely worship Him. Only He can make that happen. Look at verse number 4. Speaking about this universal worship. Oh, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The nations. Every nation. Can you imagine? You can take the deepest, darkest country in this world, and you can come up with whatever one you want to. One that's in socialism, communism, atheism. You know, there's no joy and happiness in any of those things. You know, I've never been to Russia. I've never been to the Soviet Union, but I've read enough about people that have gone to visit there or gone there. And they say not only is the sky constantly dreary, but the spirit of everybody that lives there is like that. They all just walk around depressed. They all walk around without any reason to smile, without any happiness, never knowing what's going to happen with their children, the side they're going to be raised, all these different things. There's no joy. You know why that is? Because it's an atheistic country. And you take all of those countries, and in the millennium, when people get through the tribulation into that, it's going to be a different country. You know, you say, well, America will be. Yeah, but think about those that don't even have the heritage we've got. Don't have the positives that we have in this nation. Every nation's going to praise Him. You know, right now, if you go to the United Nations building, I don't know why you'd want to, but if you went to the United Nations building, you could walk into the foyer in there, and there's one statue. And that's a statue of Zeus. It is the only one the United Nations acknowledges, the only one that they'll allow in there. In the United States of America, they could not put a statue of Moses. They could not put the lawgiver. They could not definitely put the Lord Jesus Christ in there. They got Zeus, a mythological god. In that day, every nation is going to know Him. How are they going to know Him? Look at verse 4. For thou shalt judge the people righteously. They're going to know Him as a righteous judge. A righteous judge. Everything He does will be fair. Everything He does will be right. Now again, I'm not going to be down on judges or anything like that, because I wouldn't want their job. I wouldn't be the one that makes a decision in people's lives. Brother Jay, you mentioned going to court tomorrow. I would not want the authority of trying to weed things out and separate things out on nothing more than an earthly wisdom and make a decision that affects so greatly the lives of other people. So I'm not quick to criticize people in that position, because I wouldn't want their responsibility. But I know that they're human, and I know they make mistakes. And the best human judge is still going to be wrong, what, 4 times out of 10? 3 times out of 10? Maybe it's only 2 times out of 10. But boy, what you do in 2 times out of 10 that you're wrong? Thank God one of these days there's going to be a righteous judge. There's going to be somebody that rules and reigns and makes right judgments all the time. You know what that means? There's going to be the Ten Commandments posted in His courthouse. There'll probably be a Ten Commandments monument right outside His courthouse. Ten Commandments, in fact, will be all over the place in that day. You know that's got to be the millennium. That's not us right now. He'll be a righteous judge. Look also at verse number 4. And it says, and govern the nations upon earth. He'll be ruler. He'll be a righteous judge, and He'll be a ruler, and all the nations will praise Him. You know, I'm glad I'm going to heaven. I know I'm saved. I know I've trusted Jesus Christ. My Savior. I'm not going to be a participant in the millennium. I will be a viewer. I'll get to see it, but I'm not going to get to participate in it. And I almost wish I could. I mean, I'd like to be there on this earth as a human being in the time. But see, you have to get through the tribulation period first. And no thanks. I'll pass. I'll go up there and then just view it from there, instead of taking my chances of getting through that without getting decapitated and all that stuff. Not my cup of tea. But it's going to be a glorious day when Jesus Christ rules and reigns on this earth. And David is having the privilege back here in Psalm 67 of God showing him what it's going to be like. And he writes about it and says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. You ever heard from Iraq or Iran or Syria?
certain times of the day, you know, they put that stuff on the loudspeaker, that call to prayer for all the Muslims.
That's not my taste in music. You ever heard that? Nothing more depressing than that sound. I can't even try to imitate it. You know, that's not like "What Can Wash Away My Sin? Nothing But the Blood of Jesus." That's not like "There Is a Fountain Filled with Blood Drawn from Emmanuel." That's not like "Oh, Victory in Jesus." Those are happy, positive songs. And the only way you can have those is by knowing Jesus Christ. And so in that day, the nations will be glad and sing. There's going to be happiness about it. There's going to be a joy. There's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be praise. It's going to be a different world. We talked about Israel's prayer in verse number 1, Israel's praise in verse 2 through 4. Finally, Israel's promise in verse 5 through 7. Israel's promise. As we begin to look there, turn if you would back to Leviticus chapter 26. Here's a promise made to the nation of Israel found back in the book of Leviticus. Somebody took Leviticus out of my Bible. They put it in. You got two of them? You got two of them? Give me one. Okay. Leviticus chapter 26. Verse number 2. God is speaking to the nation of Israel. Leviticus chapter 26 and verse 2. "You shall keep my Sabbaths, reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and do them," verse 4, "then I will give you rain in due season, and the land shall yield her increase, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and your threshing shall reach unto the vintage, and the vintage shall reach unto the sowing time, and ye shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely." Can I tell you that Israel has not yet experienced that? They were out of their land for centuries. They've been back in their land for 60 years. But they haven't experienced that bountifulness. They haven't experienced that prosperity. They haven't experienced that peace that Leviticus talks about. You say, so when is that going to be fulfilled? Psalm 67 says it'll be fulfilled in the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 5. Let the people praise thee, O God. Let all the people praise thee. There that is that repeat. The God of Israel shall be praised. The God of Israel shall be praised. Not the God of any other land, not any other God, but the God of Israel universally is going to be praised. Allah is out. Buddha is out. Zeus is out. The United Nations will be out. But all that stuff will be out, and there will be one God standing alone to be praised by all the nations, and that God is His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And all the world, those that use Him as a byword in a sentence, as a curse word, to make an exclamation, to speak blasphemy against, in that day everybody is going to praise the God of Israel. Can you imagine the Jews rejoicing in that day where all the rest of the nations of the earth acknowledge that their God is God? Remember the top of Mount Carmel? When Elijah had that contest against the prophets of Baal, and after it was all over, all of Israel said, "The Lord God, He is God." One of these days, all the nations of the earth are going to say, "You know that God of Israel, that Jehovah, that I am, He is God." And all the nations are going to praise Him. He says in verse 6, then, here's that promise in Leviticus. Then, when all the nations, you want to take care of starvation in Ethiopia? Get them to praise the God of heaven. You want to take care of all the problems in different nations around the world? Now, I'm not saying it's going to eliminate everything in this time period, but it'll make it a lot better if they start praising the God of heaven. Start praising the God of Israel, that Jehovah God, and His Son, Jesus Christ. Somebody says, well, the God of the Muslims, the God of Islam is the same as the God of Christianity. No, our God had a son. And His son died on a cross. Their gods don't have that. Our God loves us. None of their gods love their people. They make demands of their people. They don't love their people. They threaten their people with judgment. They don't love their people. Our God is the only God that does that. The God of Israel shall be praised. Verse 6, Then shall the earth yield her increase. The God of Israel shall provide. Then the earth shall yield her increase. And God, and I like this, let me read it one way. Then shall the earth yield her increase, and God shall bless us. Now, he could have said that. That would have been fine, wouldn't it? But notice that he put in a few words that emphasizes something. And God, even our own God. That's what Israel's saying. Finally, the rest of the nations have caught on that our God is God. And our God, even our own God, shall bless us. In that day, all the world will acknowledge Jesus Christ. I don't mean to slam the United Nations. It won't be necessary. You get all the nations to acknowledge Jesus Christ. They don't war against each other. They don't fight against each other. They don't blow up towers. You get them doing the right thing. They don't go into school buildings and shoot people. They're the victims of the people that do, because the people that do it don't acknowledge Jesus Christ, the God of heaven. And so in that day, all of them will, and there will be prosperity. The earth shall yield her increase, and God, even our own God, shall bless us. In verse number 7, God shall bless us. That's the promise, Israel's promise. And all the ends of the earth shall fear him. The God of Israel will be feared by all the earth, by every nation, by every person. When someone in a conversation begins to say God and finishes that sentence, like Reverend Wright, Obama's president, when they begin to say God like that and use it, they're going to stop in mid-sentence if they even try to start. Those words will never be spoken in the millennial reign. Oh my God will never be uttered by anybody in the tribulation period. No one will use God's name as a byword or as an expression or anything else. They won't even say, oh my gosh, because there'll be fear of God's judgment for just replacing the G word with something else. The language will be clear. The behavior will be clean. The airwaves will be clean. Good night. I can't wait. I wish I was going there. Of course, we're going where there's no airwaves anyway. That's purer. No airwaves beats clean airwaves. All the ends of the earth shall fear him. This is a period that's going to come and is going to happen on this planet we live on right now. This is not some science fiction story. This is not some outer space thing. This is biblical prophecy that is 100% guaranteed to take place on this planet we call home right now. Now, that opens up a lot of other stuff. Can I tell you, you can't destroy this planet until Jesus Christ is done with it. So your climate, you know, it used to be global warming, but now it's climate change. Because they found out that in some places there's global cooling. So they can't call it global warming. It makes them look like fools. So they just call it climate change. And it's a big threat, and they got to have a summit and pay all this money. Anyways, in that day, there'll be no problems. In that day, all the issues of man in society will be taken care of in one fell swoop. Don't expect that before then. Don't expect anybody now, I don't care who's in the White House, don't expect anybody to take care of all those things in one term, much less one lifetime. But Jesus Christ is going to take care of it when he comes back. He is God. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, thank you again tonight for your precious word, and Father, what it teaches us, and Father, how it informs us and gives us a guaranteed view and picture of the future. That Father, our hearts not be caught up in fear, not be alarmed, but Father, rest in the precious promises of your word. Father, thank you for David's writing here in this psalm, the instruction it gives us, and Father, the peace and calmness it gives our spirit. Bless your word to our heart, Father. These things that have been said tonight really are not tools for witnessing. Father, not necessary for salvation. But God, it just gives us a firm reliance that the God we love and serve is in control of all things. And Father, we thank you for that. So Sometimes we wonder who's in control. And Father, we need to be reminded that you are. So we thank you for these things tonight and pray you bless your word to each and every heart in Jesus' name. Amen. Page number 5 in the songbook. As always, the altar is open. If God's dealt with your heart, burden you to pray for someone, whatever it might be, as we sing page number 5. Be dismissed in prayer. Two things to remember. One, we need to meet with all those that can help next week in Vacation Bible School, so stick around for just a few minutes. Also, if anybody can help with this new movers list of Brother Darrell's, just come by and pick it up as you make your way out. Remember to pray for services Sunday, the Walker family being Saturday evening, and we'll look forward to a great day together. Let's be dismissed in prayer. Brother Ed, if you would, Ed Lenhart, dismiss us in prayer, please.